You would please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. If you have your Pew Bible, it's page 43 on the second half of the Pew Bible, page 43. We're going to look today that Jesus is God's gift to mankind. Jesus is God's gift to mankind. Just wondering, has anyone here ever heard of the Jesus shot? Well, the news of this broke out back in January of 2017 when a Texas lawmaker had allegedly traveled to Oklahoma, a lawmaker from Texas, on taxpayers' dime to get an experimental treatment in which he says has cured him of his chronic pain, bringing this controversial medical procedure called the Jesus shot into the national spotlight. Administered for the past few years by only one doctor, John Michael Lonergan, the Jesus shot contains two drugs and one vitamin approved by the FDA. Dr. Mary Schrick of Full Circle Integrative Health in Edmond, Oklahoma, which used to host Lagerman practice, told the Houston Chronicle that the components are dexamethasone, Kenalog, and vitamin B12, and are used in combination to treat inflammation linked with chronic pain. The National Institute of Health defines chronic pain as any pain lasting longer than 12 weeks. It's the number one adult disability in the United States, affecting more Americans than diabetes, heart disease, and cancer combined. Lonergan, who works at Priceless Beauty Spa in Kingfisher, Oklahoma, has said that the Jesus shot, here it is, cures chronic pain for life, the Chronicle reported. He reportedly charges $300 for the shot. Dr. Vinya Apkarian, physiology, anesthesiology, and physical medicine and rehabilitation professor at Northwestern University, called those claims outrageous. This is some variant of giving some anti-inflammatory drug and cortisol, which is what all chronic pain patients are treated with regularly in almost all pain clinics, he said. Apkarian, who has studied pain in animals and human models for two decades, told FoxNews.com, "It's effective for a week or so, and eventually the pain comes back." He said the success rate of the anti-inflammatory drugs like these is 10 to 20% at best. He said, "This is quackery. There is nothing in here that is anything different from the standard lines of managing pain." And then he went on to say, "It's guaranteed to do nothing." The Chronicle reported that the Oklahoma Medical Board has deemed the Jesus shot a legal medical procedure and that the antidote has been around for, get this, 33 years. Let that sink in. How old was Jesus supposedly when he crucified? 33 years. Reggie Varghese, deputy director of Oklahoma Medical Board, told FoxNews.com he could, here it is, neither confirm nor deny the board's awareness of the Jesus shot, and he declined to offer any comment on the controversy. I don't know about you, but I don't think that this drug was the gift to mankind that the doctor claims it to be. However, there is a gift that mankind has been given, and today we're going to focus on the very special gift that God has provided for us, one that is forever, one that does cure permanent sin damage, one who is found in Jesus Christ. So if you would please follow along with me as I read from Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and let's look at Jesus, who is the reason for the season. Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month," meaning the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendant of David, and the virgin name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Reading from the second Sunday prayer of Advent, Almighty God and merciful God, may no earthly undertaking hinder those who set out in haste to meet your Son, but may our learning and acceptance of a heavenly wisdom gain us admittance to his company, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, today we're looking at five important facts about Jesus, which you can find in your outline today in the bulletin. We're looking at the first part is his name is Jesus. So here it is. Gabriel has already come to Zechariah, who is of the Levites, priestly caste. He comes to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies and announced to him that your wife Elizabeth of advanced age, you got to love it because that's what he uses when he responds to about Elizabeth, she's in advanced age, that she is going to be pregnant and you will name him John the Baptist, or John, who will be known the Baptist, sorry. And so after that has happened, Gabriel leaves the presence of Zechariah and departs. And we find 6 months later, God's activity is increasing. God had been quite silent for well over 500 years. Not much had been given to the Israelites in word or prophecy. No scripture had been written for the most part. And now all of a sudden, things start getting busy again. God starts getting active again. And he sends first, you know, Gabriel to Zechariah. Now he sends Gabriel to Mary. It's quite known as the Annunciation. And here he shows up and he appears before Mary, who is a descendant of David. She is a virgin. She is young. And he comes into her and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." It's an interesting statement to be given to somebody who will have such a daunting task, isn't it? Oh, highly favored one. Often when God comes to the individuals in the Bible, especially the Old Testament and here in this passage today, when you hear the word favored one, that means you're about to undergo a major change in your life. God is coming in to do something special through you and through your willingness to serve him. And here is a situation where this has not been done before. Mary is going to be a woman unlike any other woman in the history of mankind. She is to bear the Son of God. And so here is the passage in which Gabriel comes and says to her, favored one, the Lord is with you. And he says, "Do not be afraid, and behold," verse 31, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Well, if you look at the outline that I gave you, what does the name Jesus mean? Well, it's Yeshua, which is also Joshua. Some pronounce it Yeshua, but Joshua in the Old Testament, which simply means God saves. Very interesting statement, a very interesting name that Jesus will bear on earth. And we find here that at the very beginning of the plan of salvation coming to fruition upon mankind, that the name Jesus alone simply means God saves. What will he save us from? Well, ultimately, he will save us from sin. The Son of God will save us from death. He will save us from hell. His name is a saving name in itself. It speaks volumes of who God is. This is the plan of salvation that we read about in the Old Testament. This has been something coming for a very long time. If you carefully look back, you can understand, detect, and follow the line of thinking that God reveals to mankind throughout the course of the of Israelites' history. This is the moment, the messianic revelation. Jesus has come to earth. And it's the long-awaited Messiah that they've been waiting for. A gift given to mankind. There's a story written by Peter Logman. He says a professor of mine from seminary told us the story. When he was a young man of 23, he had the opportunity to take a summer tour of Europe. Who would like to do that? Take a summer tour of Europe. Yeah, I think that'd be pretty fun. As a graduation present, he was able to do this because he was from a well-to-do family. He traveled about Europe by train, boat, and sometimes by bicycle. Finally, he ended up on the beaches of France, where he was determined to spend the rest of the summer. However, his parents, who had paid for the trip, insisted that he stop by to see the relatives in Switzerland. This was the last place that he wanted to go. He wanted to stay at the beach. I can relate with that. But his mother would not let up. She insisted that he visit the relatives in Switzerland, and she warned him to make a good impression when he got there. So reluctantly, but obediently, he took the train to the Alps. However, he had spent all his money on having fun at the beaches of France, and as a consequence, he only had $3 left in his pocket when he arrived to his relative's town. He knew he needed to make a good impression for his mother, would be livid if he didn't, and perhaps call him home before the summer was up. As he walked into town, he looked in the store windows to see what he could buy for $3 to make a good impression for his mother's sake. As he walked, he realized it was hopeless. He had spent all of his money at the beach, and there was no way he could afford anything of value as a gift to his relatives. As he pondered this situation, lo and behold, a beautiful young woman caught his eye. She was working in a fine crystal shop. He immediately went into the store, even though he knew he could not afford anything in that store. Forgetting about his dire situation, he began to flirt with the young woman, making her laugh. And she promptly dropped a very expensive crystal bowl, breaking it into three pieces. The owner of the shop yelled at the young woman, who fled into the back of the store crying. It was then that the young man realized his hopeless situation was now solved. What did he do? He purchased the broken bowl for $3 and asked the shop owner to gift wrap the bowl. Upon his arrival at his relative's house, what did he do? He faked a trip through the doorway and dropped the gift wrap box to the ground. Everyone was taken back. He picked up the present, apologizing for his clumsiness, but knowing his time at the beach would now be extended. He gave the banged-up box to his aunt, who opened the box, finding a beautiful crystal bowl broken into three pieces, and each piece was amazingly individually wrapped in white tissue paper. You know, the gift of salvation is not like any other gift. It isn't costly to you. It isn't something that is withheld or reluctantly given. The gift of salvation isn't doled out one piece at a time or in steps. And it isn't broken or jagged in nature. The gift of salvation that was given to us in Jesus Christ is, however, expensive to God. And it is valuable to our Lord. And it's powerful and priceless in every way. And all you have to do is this. Just receive it. I mean, that's what a gift is, isn't it? A gift is something given to you to simply be received. Oh, the perfect, whole, wonderful gift of God is available to each and every one of us, especially during this Christmas season. It's a gift that's offered to you, salvation. Will you receive it this Christmas year? I hope you will. I hope you accept that gift today. But as we consider the important facts about Jesus, not only is his name, meaning God saves, important, but the angel tells us in verse 32 that he will be great. You know, when you think about the name of Jesus, there is no other name like it in the history of mankind. I went through a lot of different things this past week trying to figure out different people who were named Jesus. One of the biggest places you can find the name Jesus is among the Hispanic community. A lot of guys named Jesus, which is Jesus. That's what it is, Jesus. And so you get Jesus everywhere. There's a lot of baseball players in America named Jesus. There's a lot of individuals who are of interesting character named Jesus. There's been criminals with the name of Jesus. There is actually a pagan saint unrecognized by the Catholic Church of drug dealers whose first name is Jesus. I think his name is Jesus Maldevez or something like that. He's the patron saint of drug dealers. But anyways, you have a lot of names where the name Jesus has been corrupted, where it does not mean God saves. And you have names that are used that shouldn't be used. But when we think about Jesus Christ, the one who is mentioned here in our passage today, the one who will be great, he will be great in name for sure. If you consider the things that have been accomplished in his name, the good things. I'm not talking the bad things. I mean, one of the hardest things that I have is when people want to bring up Christianity in a bad light. Listen, anybody who commits a sin in the name of Christ is not a Christian. Simple as that. They are not working for Christ. They are not serving Christ. They're not doing the work of Christ. They're not doing the will of Christ if they have to commit a sin and an atrocity to accomplish what they're looking to do. So yes, I downcry and condemn the individual who wants to bomb an abortion clinic in the name of Jesus. That's not what Jesus would have you do. That's not Christianity. It's not the true faith. So when we think of the name Jesus, everything that's positive about the name, everything in which Jesus has accomplished, everything that was accomplished in his name, not just in the name of Jesus, but in his name that is true and holy and righteous, is it not great? But also, when we think about his name, he will be great. He's also will be great indeed. I mean, you read the Bible and look at all that he does. We see him heal the sick, give sight to the blind. We see him make the lame well again. We see him cleanse the leper, raise the dead. And yes, preach the word of God to the people who are hungry and wanting it, because it was not being preached to the people. Jesus will be great. Yes, in name and in deed, but also in presence. Something about Jesus drew people to him. He had that way about him, not just because he was the Son of God, but also because of his love, his compassion, his care, his righteousness, his holiness, his benevolence. His very presence was something great on this earth. There is no man like him before or since. No man like him who has accomplished what he accomplished. There is no man so great where so many books have been written like Jesus. He will be great, but not just because he will be great. He is already great upon being born. He was great the moment he breathed air. The moment that he was conceived, he was great. It's not something he had to obtain. It was something that was his from the moment he was born. And that's a fact about Jesus that we sometimes ignore. His greatness of who he is. There was a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village in Europe, and they walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked him, "Were any great men born in this village of yours?" The old man thought about it for a moment and keenly replied, "Nope, only babies." Men aren't born great, are they? except for Jesus. He's the only one who was born great and was realized later for his greatness. He's the only one who can claim that. He was great from the very beginning. And the revelation of who he is would continue to make him even greater. That's the difference between your birth and Jesus's. We're all born in obscurity. Yeah, in one sense Jesus was, but still, how many of us had the angels singing our praises the moment we were born? Greatness was his from the moment he was born. But another fact that we consider is not only that his name means God saves and that he will be great, but Gabriel's very clear here in verses 32 and 35 that the world would recognize that he is the Son of the Most High and that he would be the Son of God. It's something of a fact, by the way. This isn't something that we're asserting. Jesus asserts this about himself in Scripture. He makes that declaration very clear. He doesn't beat around the bush when people ask him directly, and he quite frankly references himself as the Son of Man, which is the reference of Daniel, in which the one like the Son of Man sat where the Ancient of Days, God the Father, was sitting on his throne. It is very clear that Jesus is capturing the true message of who he is when he uses the word Son of Man. He is the Son of God, the Son Most High. He is divine of divine. He is the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the embodiment of God in his fullness on earth with mankind. That's a beautiful thought for a moment. The time that Jesus spent here on earth, I know I jokingly said 33 years. It's quite possible Jesus was around 35 to 38 actually when he died. We don't have the years correctly. He was born sometime between 4 and 6 BC, not right at zero. And we know he died around 30 AD because that's actually recorded. So we have that understanding. He could be anywhere between 34, 36, and even upwards of 38 potentially. But what we have here there is the fact that the entire time he walked on earth, no matter how many years it was, God's presence was with us. I think I would have liked to have been there for that. I think I would have loved to have seen Jesus speak in those large crowds where he had no microphone, and yet everyone heard him as if he was standing right next to them. I would have loved to have seen the power of God's voice reach out and grab the hearts of men and women. I would have loved to have been there to see Jesus walk this earth, to see the presence of God among man. Oh, what a beautiful thought that is, isn't it? To have been there. One day we will enjoy that, by the way. One day, when all is said and done and Christ comes back in his second coming, and everything is made new, and there's a new heaven and new earth, and Christ will be here on earth, and we will be resurrected in our new bodies. Guess what we get to do for the rest of eternity? Walk and commune with the Son of God. What a beautiful thought. Back on March 22nd, 2018, there was a call to 911 at High Point, North Carolina, from the Main Street Pizza Hut. I listened to this call. It went this way. Dispatcher, High Point 911, what is your emergency? Caller, yes, this is Jesus Christ. I just broke into the Pizza Hut and I broke the window and I'm here and Jesus is here and now he's back on earth. All right, and you don't work there? Nope, I just broke in, had a pizza, I'm Jesus. And what's your name again? My name is Jesus. What's your last name, Jesus? Christ. Okay, and what do you look like? I look like Jesus. What else am I supposed to look like? Why did you do that? Because I'm Jesus. I can do whatever I want. We're tired of Judases on this earth. We're going to clean this earth up. So what are you going to do? So then he goes, we're going to clean this earth up. And then he pauses and says, so what are you up to? Dispatcher says, where do you live at? I don't. I'm from heaven. How do you get over to the Pizza Hut? I'm from heaven, sir. Okay, did you break a front window? Yeah, I broke the window, sir. And did you eat a pizza? Yeah, and a Mountain Dew. All right, are you going to stay there for a minute? Yeah. You ain't got any weapons or anything, do you? Nope, I'm not violent or anything, sir. Okay, just hungry then? Yeah, I'm starving to death. Everyone's been treating me mean. I've been beaten up in this town. I'm from Indiana. You're from Indiana? Yes, people keep beating me up. Where have you been staying at? Everywhere. I keep getting kicked out of the places. As it went along, the man finally says, I have schizophrenia. And that kind of reveals the moment of what's going on. This man had lost touch. All joking aside, and I feel for people who have such conditions, you know, throughout history, many individuals have claimed themselves to be Jesus Christ. Sun Myung-moon, who is of the Unification Church, at some point claimed to be the reincarnated Jesus Christ. David Koresh, we very much know that name from the Camp Davidian incident down in Waco, Texas, claimed to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Marshall Herf Applewhite Jr., which is quite a mouthful, he's the Heaven Gates cult who took a ride on the celestial UFO following the Hale-Bopp comet years ago. They all committed suicide to all spiritually ascend to the UFO. And there's been others like them throughout history that have existed. But you know, society for the most part rightly recognizes them as individuals who have lost touch with reality. That their claims to be the Son of God come from an unhinged mind and an unstable psyche. You know, Jesus said to his followers here on earth that there will be people who come in my name, who will claim to be me. He says, don't go looking for them. Don't go out to them. They're not me. For when I come, it'll be so obvious you'll know it's me, is basically what he says. You know, when we think about Jesus, and I'm talking about the real Jesus Christ as we find in the Bible, we find that he is true. We find here that in the annunciation of his birth, it would be unmistakable that he would be called the Son of God, the Most High. And he was not delusional in any way. Those who followed him were not conned. He spoke the truth in love. He proclaimed the word of God. He performed the miracles by the dozens, gave love to all who would receive, and never backed down when it came to those who opposed him. You see, what makes Jesus Christ the real one in the Bible is all that he did, all that he accomplished, everything he proved himself to be. No one has done the miracles Jesus has done. Straight up. John says at the end of his gospel, I suppose if we were to write everything Jesus did, it would fill all the volumes of books in the world. I mean, stop and consider it for a moment. All that Jesus accomplished. We got a lot of false prophets and false leaders. There are a lot of people out there who are looking to lead people astray. And it always stuns me how people so easily follow these heretics and these cult leaders. How they're duped into believing that. When Jesus took moments in Scripture and in his ministry to clearly state, when I come back, it will be noticeable. As the lightning moves from one part of the sky to the other, you will not mistake my return. I mean, that's how big it's going to be. It's going to be the sky breaks open and the angels sing songs and trumpets will be blasting and the followers of Christ who have died up to that point will be in the air with him. And those of us who remain will be caught up with him. You will know when Jesus comes back. It'll be obvious. And yet some people just don't listen to that. Jesus is the Son of God, unlike others who falsely claim to be that. And we find that truth lived out in the Bible. But also, we see another important fact is that he's the fulfillment of the promised covenant. Verse 33, what does he say? Gabriel looks at him at Mary in verse 33 and said, Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob. Why is that important? Well, you go back to the covenant that God made with David so many centuries before. That God had come to David and told him, as the king of Israel, that because you wanted to make me a house, I in turn will make you an enduring house. For there will always be someone on the throne of David for eternity. Well, that's part of the covenant God made with David. A relational covenant that he had proclaimed to David in the Old Testament so many years before. The problem is, for the most part, after they were defeated by Babylon, there was no king on the throne of David for a long period of time in Israel. And to this day, there's still no king on the throne of David in Israel. So either God lied to David, or it's fulfilled some way else. And how is it fulfilled? Right here. Jesus Christ, who comes in the bloodline of David, born of Mary, who is of the bloodline of David, she has that bloodline. She is a descendant. And as such, he is given the throne of David. But the reason why it's eternal is because after his death and burial, he rose from the dead, which means he will never die again, which means it's eternal. There is the King of David on the throne, Jesus Christ, for eternity. It's a fulfillment of a covenant that was promised so many years ago, a fulfillment of a covenant that God made with mankind, with a man named David. And Jesus is the promised one in which God made good on his promise. When G. Campbell Morgan was a young man, he visited two elderly ladies each week to read the Bible to them. When he read Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world," he stopped and looked up and said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" To which one of the ladies quickly replied, "Young man, that is not a promise, it's a fact." Well, you know, God's promises, hear this, God's promises are facts waiting to become a reality in our time. They're facts waiting to become a reality to us. Their promise is yes, but their facts, they're solidified, they're secured. They cannot be undone, they will not be thwarted, they will not be stopped, because God is God and he will fulfill his word. He will fulfill his promise. It's a fact. Jesus was the fulfillment of that long-awaited fact that needed to be realized in the time of Mary's world. And you know what? Jesus is a fact that we are called to accept as well in our world today. Will you receive Jesus as the long-awaited King promised and is a fact to us today? But lastly, as we consider the facts about who Jesus is, we see as a gift to mankind, his kingdom will have no end. When we think of the kingdom that has no end, sometimes we think of just a linear thinking mentality, time will never end. But think of it this way too. It has no end in size. It's not limited to a geographical location. Jesus' kingdom isn't that small dirt spot there in the Middle East. His kingdom encompasses the entire earth. And if that isn't enough, all of creation. And his kingdom, if that is not enough, encompasses all of heaven too. His kingdom has no end. It has no limit in its size. Not only does it have no end in size, it has no end, numerically, also. It has no end numerically, geographically and numerically. In other words, we don't know the number of servants. But if that's not enough, what do we find in the book of Philippians? That every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that he is Jesus, the Son of God, that he is King, that he is Lord. So when it's all said and done, those who are his servants is everyone. Let that sink in for a moment. All of mankind, history past, present, and future, are in servitude to him. You see, a king is a king is a king, whether you accept him as king or not. And that's Jesus. Now, those who willingly serve him are those of us who are found in his salvation in Christ Jesus. And we love him, and we honor him, and we adore him. And that number is going to come into a fulfillment at some point, but we don't know that number until that day comes. But everyone in creation, whether in heaven or in hell, will worship him as king, for he is king over the entire creation and over entire heaven. no number. There's no, what's the number? How big is that? That's huge. But his kingdom will not end also in scope. In other words, impact. What it will bring to mankind. What it brings to our world. I've already mentioned, just think about the last 2,000 years. Now think about Jesus not being there. That's how much impact Jesus has had on our world. Its scope, its size, its breadth, its impact. Also its time and also power. It has no limit in power. Can you imagine trying to figure out the power of God? How do you measure that? It has no end. There's nothing that God cannot do as far as power goes. When we think about the kingdom of God, I think about the situation here where it reaches to the ends of the earth. And as such, there was a converted Hindu who gave the following address to a number of his fellow countrymen. Now, if you know anything about India, you know that they have what's called a caste system. And the caste system is basically karma being either nice to you or mean to you. So as you have these reincarnations, you're either reincarnated into wealth, meaning you did something right previous life, or you're, well, reincarnated into the low caste where you have no money and you're in poverty, which you have what's coming to you. So in the caste system, they treat the poor, the downcasted, the downtrodden, the hungry, as if they're somehow unclean and deserving to remain so for the rest of their life. Matter of fact, so much so that they won't lift a finger mostly to help anybody. That's how the caste system works in India. This is why it's such an important thing for missionaries to go and share the love of Christ with these people, because there is there's a billion plus people in India, millions of people who are in this lower caste system who can never rise beyond that caste that they were reincarnated into. And they have to deal with that and live through that until they die again and hopefully be reincarnated, as they think, into a new caste system. What a sad cycle of events. Well, Jesus Christ came to this man. He says to his fellow countrymen, I am by birth of an insignificant and contemptible caste, so low that if a Brahmin should chance to touch me, he must go and bathe in the Ganges for the purpose of purification. And yet God has been pleased to call me, not merely to the knowledge of the gospel, but also to the high office of teaching it to others. My friends, do you know the reason for God's conduct? In other words, do you know the reason why God has chosen me of this lower caste to preach the gospel? Here it is. It is this. If God had selected one of you learned Brahmins and made you the preacher, when you were successful in making converts, bystanders would have said it was the amazing learning of the Brahmin and his great weight of character that were the cause. But now, when anyone is converted by my instrumentality, in other words, when God uses me to preach the gospel and individuals are saved, when God uses me through my instrumentality, no one thinks of ascribing any of the praise to me. That's how low he is. And God, as his due, then, has all the glory. That's an amazing thought. The man thinks of himself in such a way and realizes that God has called him, this man from this lower caste, to preach the gospel so that he may have all the glory for himself. Why do I bring that up? Because that is what the kingdom of God is. It's the glory of God. It's to be in the presence of the glory of our Savior. To be in the presence all time for eternity, a kingdom that has no end, to be there to worship Him, to hold Him up high, to glorify Him, and take nothing for ourselves. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is without number, without size, without scope, and His influence has reached to the ends of the world in such a way that it's unmatched in human history. And that's not even the best part yet. The best part is when we get to be in his presence and be in his kingdom for eternity. A kingdom without end. Well, this Christmas season, as we consider who Jesus is, I could have focused on Mary, and in the past I have. What a wonderful passage this is, and the willingness that Mary has to fulfill the covenant promise that God had made with mankind by using her as an instrument and a vehicle to be the individual who would give birth to the Son of God. And too often in our society outside of the Western culture, there's a thought about that of old mythological standing in which someone like Zeus comes down in a physical body and sleeps with the woman and she becomes pregnant. That's not how this works. First of all, that's just terrible thinking on individuals who don't understand. There's nothing sexual here at all. At all. This is about Mary, a virgin who remains a virgin, in which God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon her and overshadows her. And yes, she becomes pregnant. And the Son of God is born. Now, if you believe in a God who created all things, this is not a hard miracle. If you believe in the God who said, "Let there be light," this is not a hard miracle. If you believe in the God who said, "Let us make man in our image from the dust," this is not a hard miracle. That a virgin shall conceive a child, and his name is Jesus. And that God is able to, well, do this. And secondly, let us not think that Jesus got his start in this, what we call the first advent. Jesus is eternal. Always has been. He did not start. Unlike all of us who get our start at conception, we don't have pre-existing souls. We come into being when conception happens. Not Jesus. Jesus has always been and always will be. He's eternal, for he is God. He can't be partly divine. He is either divine or he isn't. He can't be partly deity. I know that we have these ideas of demigods and whatnot. You can't be part deity. You either deity or you aren't deity, one or the other. Jesus is, which means he's not created. But he did come. And we find in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I believe it is, where Jesus, on a long-awaited plan of salvation, emptied himself of his glory. Emptied himself of his glory. He gave it all up. The majesty, the power, the wonder, the proclamation of the angels. He emptied himself and came in the form of a man, to the point where he was obedient to the law all the way till he was obedient unto death, and then he was risen from the grave. He is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. And he's the gift given to us. This Christmas season, what are we going to emphasize this year in our homes? In our jobs, in our influences to others? Are we going to proclaim Jesus Christ as the reason for this season? Are we going to point others to him? I think it's great to have some things like mythical things, Santa Claus and stuff like that. I think that could be fun. I never really practice it in my home, but I get why that's practiced. But the reality is it isn't about a jolly red elf, old elf dressed in red with a beard. It's about Jesus. As Christians, this should be the most special time of the year for us to celebrate his birthday. Give his gift away to others. Let me encourage you to do that this year. Give his gift away. If you've been holding back sharing the gospel with somebody, don't. This season, make it your purpose to give that gift to somebody. Yes, it may change your relationship. It may have consequences, but at least you offered it. Like any gift, it needs to be offered. Offer the gift of Jesus this year. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we just thank you for what we know of you, Lord Jesus. All that you are, let us praise you. Let us glorify you. Let us honor you this Christmas season. Oh, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the salvation that you have brought to us. Lord, you are the gift, and you gave us the gift. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much. We give you praise. Be with us now, Lord, as we finish up this service. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to honor you in our lives, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.